I haven't, man. I've enjoyed studying this. And when I originally started studying this, I was going to preach one message on this. And really, what I have preached has been just each point has been a whole, has turned into a message. And that's what it's turned out to. And so each week, I've not started a new outline page. I've just continued on the outline. So when I got done typing out the last word in my notes today, I looked at my word counter, and my outline has over 9,500 words in it. Aren't y'all glad that I didn't try to preach all that in one service? And all God's people said, amen. It'd be like having Brother Keith here for a meeting. Amen. And I'll make sure he hears that. But I've enjoyed preaching this, and I've not covered everything. There's no way you could cover it all. But I have enjoyed studying Joseph and taking these four services, these two Sundays, and looking at his life and seeing a better picture of Jesus. So what we'll do tonight, tonight's message will be a little bit different than the other three. Might be a little more practical than it is typical tonight, but I do want to kind of draw some lines. I want to help us tonight from God's Word. If there's going to be any help given, it's going to be from the Word of God. And so let's look at Exodus 1, read our text verse number 8, and I'm not going to keep you long tonight. Just try to preach what the Lord's put in our heart. Exodus chapter number 1, verse number 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And we've been centering our thoughts around the tragedy of not knowing Joseph. We talked about the story of Joseph. We talked about the sufferings of Joseph. This morning we talked about the sovereignty of Joseph. But tonight we won't be going very far from our text. In fact, we'll just be going one chapter back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. In fact, for some of you, it might just be right across the page if you have a Scofield Bible. And I want to deal with another aspect of Joseph tonight, and that is the salvation of Joseph. Look across the page in Genesis chapter number 50, and look at verse number 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren, for they did it, and their sin, for they did unto the evil. And now we pray thee, forgive their trespass of the servants of God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Let's pray, and then I want to lay some groundwork and give you what God's put in my heart for the service tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the blood. Thank you all for heaven as we sang about it. I'm glad that we have another place to go when this life is over. Lord, as you open up your word, may we realize we're opening up the mind of God. We're opening up the heart of God tonight. I pray you help us to preach with unction, power of the Holy Ghost. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. To bring us up to Genesis chapter number 50, we must understand the context of where we're at. We left off this morning in Genesis 45 when Joseph sent his brethren back to Canaan to get his father and to get their family to come and live with him in Egypt. And for some 17 years, Jacob and his sons and Joseph's 11 brothers lived in Egypt in the land of Goshen. And boy, they enjoyed a wonderful life there in Egypt in the land of Goshen. So they have been enjoying the benefits of being with Joseph. They've been enjoying the benefits, if you would, of being forgiven. They're enjoying the benefits of being pardoned by Joseph, being forgiven by Joseph. They're enjoying all those benefits. They're enjoying, I wrote this down, they're enjoying the presence of Joseph. Genesis 45, Joseph tells him, he said, Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. He said, one of the main reasons I want you living down here in Goshen, he said, you're going to be close to me. And can I say this? After we are saved by the grace of God, one of the benefits we have of being saved is the fact we have His presence. He is not just one who dwells in a building, but now He dwells in every believer that has been born again by the grace of God. And I'm glad that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. They're enjoying the presence of Joseph. They're also enjoying the provision of Joseph. I mean, there in Egypt, he told me, he said, I'm going to nourish thee. I'm going to take care of thee. And he said, I'm going to meet all your needs. I'm going to give you a place to live. I'm going to give you ground to farm, give you cattle to raise. He said, I'm going to take care of you. There's not one thing you're going to need that you're not going to have. And can I say this, since we've been saved, I'll say this, that God has supplied every need. God has answered every prayer. He's not always answered like I wanted Him to, but He's always heard and answered every prayer that I sent His way. And I've been enjoying living in the presence of the King and living under the provision under the King. But something changes. Something changes between Genesis 46 and Genesis 50. And what it is Jacob has died. And when Jacob dies, immediately they've got him buried and put in the ground, Brother Kenny, and the brothers start to say, oh no. Now that Jacob, our father, is dead, Joseph is going to act on revenge and requite us for the evil that we did unto him. Now they've been forgiven. They were forgiven back in Genesis 45. But some 17 years later, that doubt creeps in their heart. The fear grips their soul. The worry traps their mind, and they're wondering if the forgiveness they received was legitimate. Now, Brother Mark Stroud, a good preacher friend of mine, he gave a message of the week that a preacher friend told him about, and Brother Stroud actually posted on his church website, and I listened to it this morning. See, a lot of people cannot discern the difference between the convicting work of the Spirit and the accusing work of Satan. Listen to me very carefully. John 16, verse 17. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, who? The Spirit. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So the Lord Jesus told us, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to reprove and He's going to convict sin. Yep. But then we also know, according to Revelation chapter number 12, that we have an accuser of the brethren. And he is standing before God day and night, accusing us before God. And may I remind you, he is not making anything up. The devil has enough character about him that he will not go into God's throne room and make something up. He knows it's true. He made that mistake one time with Job, and he ain't made it again. Can I say this? We give the devil enough ammunition that he don't have to make up stories about us. We give him enough fuel, he don't have to make anything up. And so many people, they struggle, and I have counsel with people and pray with people and are praying for people, and they struggle about their soul, and they wonder, have they been forgiven? Have they been saved? Or are they being convicted to be saved? Or what is it? And Brother Stroud gave this analysis, and I believe it is one of the greatest truths I've ever heard. He said that the Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he will accuse you of what you've done in your past and what has been put under the blood. But the Spirit of God will convict the sin that is presently in your life. The devil will not bring up sin that you are presently involved in because he don't want you to get it right. But the Spirit of God will reprove you of sin. Yes. That sin that's present in your life that you've not confessed, that you've not forsaken, that you've not got out of your life, the Spirit of God, He will reprove that sin. The devil ain't going to talk about what you've done this afternoon. Amen. But he's going to bring up things you've done in your past that you confessed, that you got under the blood, that you got victory over some years ago, and he'll bring it up and say, yeah, but you done this, and you done that, and you done this, and you done that. Can I say this? If you confess that sin, and you've got it under the blood, it has been forgiven. But if you've got sin in your heart right now, and there's something working on your soul telling you to get it right, it ain't the devil, it's the Holy Ghost of God. The devil will always bring up sins that have been forgiven And the Spirit will bring up sins that you're presently active in. That makes sense? You getting a hold of that? I tell you, I heard that truth, boy. It made some things click in my heart and click in my mind. Because sometimes we're not careful. We can't discern between the two. Well, is it the devil? Is it the devil lying to me? Is it the Spirit of God? If it's dealing with present sin you're involved in, it's the Spirit of God working. Because the devil does not want you to get sin right. Why would the devil say, hey, you need to quit telling those lies you told today? Why would he tell you that? He wants you to continue in sin. But the Spirit of God will convict you. Amen. And so, that's where these brothers are at. They don't know if that forgiveness was legitimate. They don't know if Joseph really meant what he said when he forgave them. So I want to look at three things tonight. I believe I have three things. Yeah, three things tonight that validated the forgiveness that Joseph offered. Number one, there was a pardon. You see, in Genesis 45, we won't read all the verses. I'll be done in just a few moments tonight. I told you I ain't going to preach long. But in Genesis 45, Joseph looks at his brethren and said, be not grieved or angry with yourselves. It was a declared pardon. He said, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You know, he's telling me, he said, you're off the hook. You're forgiven. It's not your fault. Amen. Can I say this? The Bible tells in typology, it's a type in Ephesians 4:32, quoted this morning, be ye kind, tender heart, forgive one another, even for God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's a declared pardon. It was a demonstrated pardon. You know what Joseph did after he forgave him? The Bible said in Genesis 45:14, and he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept over them. He didn't just say he forgave them. He showed them he was forgiving them. Reminds me of that father when they saw the prodigal son coming back. He fell on his neck and kissed him. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a divine pardon. Joseph is in second command. Joseph has authority and power, and he forgave him. May I remind you, God is the God of all eternity and glory that forgave your sin. It was a direct pardon. There were 11 brothers that were guilty, 10 brothers that were guilty. Benjamin wasn't in on it. 10 brothers that were guilty, and each one of them received individual forgiveness. May I run a rabbit right here? I believe in individual salvation. Amen. Just because your mama saved, just because your daddy saved, don't mean you're saved. Amen. Just because your husband saved, your wife saved, doesn't mean you're saved. Amen. And I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you something about getting saved, and this is something I don't want to say I harp on, but I labor on, because I believe churches are filled with people that really don't know if they're saved or not. When you come to Christ, trusting Christ and Him alone for salvation, that's what it is. It's not saying a prayer. Now, I prayed the night I got saved, but I believed in my heart, and I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus after I believed in my heart. Is that right? Is that right? I believed the work was done in my heart, but the confession was made with my mouth. Amen. And I know I harp on this, and I know I labor on it, but I want you to know that just because you said something, it ain't about what you said. It's about what He said. Yes, sir. Amen. This is Zechariah, a direct pardon. That verse, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, puts in that personal sense. So there was a pardon. But secondly, there was a peace involved. Think about this. This brings us back to our text. The brothers come and they lie to Joseph. They said, Daddy said you had to forgive us. Jacob never said that. Even, you know, watch this now. They were still trying to be deceptive, getting forgiveness. You know, we do the same thing. You ever pray this? Now, Lord, if I've done anything, if, and God's like, really? If God wore glasses, He'd be like, really? If He don't wear glasses, but if He did, I'm sure He'd look like that. If, you know what I have to pray and ask God to pray? I've been praying. I said, Lord, would you forgive me those sins that are in my heart that I'm not even aware of? Because my Bible said the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So obviously there's sin in my heart I don't know about. And I said, God, would you please forgive me of that thing I don't even know about? Yeah. Amen. Well, I ain't that bad. You're probably the worst one. Yeah. Therefore, let him think he stand, take heed lest he fall. Yeah. May I remind you that sin is sin? I know, I understand the levels, I understand all that, but sin is sin. Whether it's getting drunk or lying, it's sin. In the eyes of God, it's wrong, it's wicked, and God don't want you a part of none of it. Somebody said, preacher, you preaching that we're supposed to be sinless? I believe every day we live, we ought to try not to sin. Now, we're never going to have a day like that, but we ought to do our best to have a day like that. Where we don't sin, where we don't transgress against the Lord. I think we have such a looseness for sin that we don't even think about it. Well, I can get forgiven. Well, thank God you can get forgiven, but let's not use that as a license. It's like using a license to sin. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness that Jude talked about. So there was a peace. Here's the peace. They've had peace in his countenance. When they spake that, you know what Joseph did? Look at verse number 17. And Joseph wept. He was weeping. You know why he's weeping, Brother Mike? Because he realized that they did not believe that his forgiveness was legitimate. His countenance. And Jesus, he wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather you? How oft? There, in his comfort. You know what he said in verse number 21? He said, therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. Yeah. That word comforted literally gives the idea to have compassion on. Then in his conversing, verse number 21, he spake kindly unto them. And the Lord showed me this afternoon. You know what confirmed their forgiveness? What he said. You know what confirms my forgiveness and my salvation? What he said. Not in how I feel. Not in how I feel. You know, I don't always feel saved. I do not always feel saved. I remember me and my dad drove to a meeting one time. I was about 18, 19 years old. We drove to a meeting, and we stopped at it was early that morning. We was driving to a morning meeting. We stopped at Starbucks, and I got me a strawberry frappuccino, the last one I've ever drank in my life. And after I tell you this story, you understand why. I drank that strawberry frappuccino and with no whipped cream, and we went to church, and we had a good time, and then ate lunch, heading back to the hotel where we were staying, and all of a sudden, something said, move over. And right there in the hotel parking lot, the young evangelist let everything he had ate come out of his mouth. Right there in the front yard. Sour milk from the frappuccino. You know, when I was puking my guts out in that yard, I did not feel saved. In fact, I felt like I was going to die. I didn't feel saved. But you know what? I was saved. I was just saved as I was puking as I was when I was preaching. So quit basing your salvation on how you feel. And quack. Aflac, that is. It's your fault. I was standing in front of you. You must look like a duck. In fact, quit basing anything off feelings.
That's right.
I'm tired of hearing people say, well, I feel. I don't want to hear that. Somebody said, I feel. I want to go, la, 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 la. I don't care how you feel.
Amen.
God didn't die on the cross for how you feel.
Right.
Amen. Amen. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But when you're acting on feelings, that means you're not acting by faith.
Yep.
And they said, well, I don't feel you. You know, they didn't feel that his forgiveness was real. But what he said was, I forgave you 17 years ago. It's been taken care of. You don't believe me? You calling God a liar now? Amen. When you question God's forgiveness, it's almost calling God a liar. Amen. So watch this. And by the way, and I believe this with all my heart, and don't ask me to explain all up, but I believe this. I have been in meetings, and I'm trying to hurry, but I've been in meetings where I've watched people lay at an altar for hours trying to figure out if they're saved or not. And I mean, every preacher from here to Timbuktu get there and pray with them. And I believe, and I was talking to a preacher this week, and I asked his advice, and I believe what he said was wise. He said, those people down there worrying about if they're saved or not are probably the ones that are saved. Because they're not wanting to go to hell. They're wanting to make sure they're going to heaven. You think God's going to let somebody die and go to hell begging to be saved? No. You think God's going to let somebody die and go to hell wanting to know? No, he's not going to do that. You come to Christ, that's salvation. We've complicated in this generation, in past generations. And I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of, Brother Andy Wells said, be a lot of preachers have a lot to answer for at the judge seat of Christ.
Amen.
How they confuse the gospel and confuse people in their salvation. I never want to be guilty of that. Never want to be guilty of that. Here's the last thing. He gave them a promise. He said, watch this now. I'll give you a little typology. We're going home. Look at what he said in verse number 24. Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land, this land, into a land which he swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. There would be a divine visitation. He said, God's going to come visit you. Here's a typology. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now I know I'm saved because I have the blessed hope on the inside of me. That says one day he is coming. A divine visitation. There'll be a deliberate vacating. He said he's going to take you out of this land into another land. And watch this. Here's your little extra nugget for coming back on Sunday night. Joseph said, when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. They put Joseph's bones in a coffin. So watch this now. If you were to go to Egypt and go to the grave of Joseph, you know what you'd find? It's empty. Because that night, over in Exodus 13, old Moses got something on his shoulders. They got the bones of Joseph. He's not in that tomb anymore. May I remind you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's not in that tomb anymore, but it's empty.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
And then there's a delightful victory. We know this. They crossed the Red Sea. Some 400 years later, God made that visitation. And that Red Sea is a good picture of the rapture. He split it right down the middle. And he walked out. And what was Israel's redemption was Egypt's defeat. And they got on the other side. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 14 that they watched the bodies of the Egyptians wash up on the shore. They watched God literally wash away their past. And as can you imagine, as they walked that Red Sea, I'm done. I told you I wasn't going to preach long. I preached 20 minutes. Or no, I preached 30 minutes. As they're walking out of Egypt that night, they get in the middle of that Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army get in the middle of that Red Sea. They think they're going to cross too. And Pharaoh drowns. And all of Pharaoh's men. You know why they made it out? Because they knew who Joseph was. And they've been holding on to that promise for 400 years. You know how I'm going to make it out one of these days? Not because I know who Joseph is, but because I know who Jesus is. If someone asks me how I made it, quickly I'll say it. By the blood of the Lamb, I made it through. And I know that the Savior is waiting. His sweet face will be the first that I view. If someone asks me how I made it, and quickly I'll say it, by the blood of the Lamb, I made it through.
Amen.
So everybody say, preacher, you kind of been scattered. Now, I know I have, but I want you to nail this down. If you've come to Christ trusting Him and Him alone, you realizing you as a sinner, realizing you couldn't save yourself, believing He died and was buried and rose again, and you're trusting Christ, that's what salvation is. It's not saying, you know, it's not saying words. Now, I prayed the night I got saved, but it's that believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. That confession is just confessing what God's done on the inside. That makes sense, church? I don't know about you, I'm glad I know who Jesus is tonight. But you know what's better than knowing who Jesus is? Knowing that Jesus knows who I am. That's the greatest feeling in the world. Sometimes in that song, I know Him, I know Him. I met Him at the foot of Calvary. I know Him, yes, I know Him. But best of all, He knows me. Thank God for Jesus Christ tonight. I hope in these four messages that we've seen a better picture of Christ and His love and compassion for us. Let's stand together, heads bowed and our eyes closed. I appreciate